I make no apologies about being here or whether I'm adequate or inadequate. That really is not the point. The point is I believe that this is the will of the Lord, and we'll just trust that the Lord will have something that he wants me to learn through you folks, and something that he would like for you to be exposed to, perhaps through my ministry. I do not come as an expert. I don't have all the answers. I was saved in 1970. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that as we go along. One thing that I think has been announced, and it will be my delight to share with you, is some ministry on the New Testament church as we see it. Sometimes we have, some people have a tendency to call it the Brethren movement. I'd be very careful to say anything about the Brethren. I don't know the Brethren anything as a group or as an organization, but I owe everything to the Lord. And so when we talk about the principles of the New Testament, any person or any group of people that take the Word of God and use that as their final authority for their church government or for the way they meet or practice, I would have no trouble identifying with that group of people, whoever they are. That would be the focus of our attention, would be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his instructions. Now, having said that, I am pleased to be among the brethren as we know them. I am not ashamed to be numbered with them. I do believe that they have the principles of the New Testament church in order, and like everybody else, they're struggling with. The bride is pretty tattered today. Now, she's in rags. One day she's going to be beautiful. One day she's going to be presented. And Steve and I were talking earlier, she's going to be a head turner in heaven. When she steps up there, everybody's going to see her, because she's going to be exactly what the Lord Jesus wants us to be at that time. Down here, unfortunately, we're struggling. We're all struggling. But the principles are there. The truth is there. And tomorrow evening and Friday evening, and on the Lord's Day, and next Monday evening, I believe, would be the general sessions that are laid out, if I've got that correct. And so you continue to pray, and I think maybe tonight after we have a little session, I talk a bit, or maybe you can share some things too. It'll give me a little better insight as to exactly what approach we should take and how we should go with it. I have some things in mind, but I'm not sure if that's what we should do, but we'll trust that the Lord will direct us. I thought it might be interesting for you, but not only interesting, but instructive tonight, if I shared with you how I came to understand New Testament church principles, because I was not raised in an assembly. I have no background in New Testament church principles. I was raised in a Methodist church. My parents were not saved. None of us were saved, but we were all Methodists. We went to the meeting every Sunday, as did with many of my family. My mother, her brothers and sisters as well, the whole family. She had 10 brothers and sisters, and they all had children. I had a lot of cousins, and a lot of them were around. And so it was a big family, but none of us really knew the Lord. About 1963, I graduated from high school, some of the most eventful years of my life. Just prior to that, I had learned to smoke and drink, so that was pretty good. I was getting along with all the wrong stuff. My parents didn't raise me that way, because they weren't Christians. Didn't mean they weren't moral people, and they were. They were very good people. There was no alcohol in our home. There was no immorality in our life. We were treated good. My dad never handled me. He never physically abused me in any way. We were a very close family. But, you know, it takes one night, young people, to ruin your life. I warn you about something. It takes one night. It takes just one wrong decision to ruin your life. And I made some wrong decisions when I was in high school, when I was in junior high. But the worst example that was set before me was an unintentional example. And I can tell you about this. It wasn't so much my friends at school. However, all of us, I say the ones that weren't Christian, you're not a Christian, what do you do? Well, you do what everybody else does. But my dad, when he was in the military, he learned to shoot pool. He was a good pool shooter. And my dad never hung out in pool halls, but when my mother used to go and get groceries, this is a bit of a ritual on a Saturday night, my mother would go buy some groceries and my dad would go up over the old drugstore and shoot a few games of pool. That was it. Maybe half an hour, maybe 4 or 5 minutes. And as a little boy, and then later in my teen years, I'd go up and I'd watch my dad shoot pool. Well, I'd sit there and my dad's a good pool shooter. I thought, I won't be like my dad. Well, my dad would have never set that example before me if he knew what it was going to lead to in my life. And because of that influence, by the time I was a senior in high school, I was hanging out in pool hall every afternoon after school. I was hanging out in the pool hall on Saturday. And then when you hang out in the pool hall, you hang around with people that hang out in pool halls. And so, they're not good people, you know. But you know what? I made a choice. And I can't blame it on the wrong crowd. I can only blame it that I made that choice. It's something that was in me. I wanted to do it. It was interesting to me. I had a desire to do it. And like my dad, I had a bit of a natural ability to do it. Well, I can tell you only that by the time that I was in my late teens and early 20s, I'd gone through 2 years of junior college. I pretty well failed every course I took. I was eating 2 meals a day in the food hall. By now I was drinking heavily and gambling heavily. And it led me to a lifestyle that I would hope that none of you would ever want to be involved in, or ever have to be involved in. By the time I was in my about 22, 23 years old, I was living in Los Angeles, California, North Hollywood. I was living in an immoral situation. I was doing a lot of immoral things. I was making a living pushing a T-stick from bar to bar. By now I'd gotten on drugs as well as alcohol, and my life was a wreck. It was an absolute wreck. And through a chain of events that ultimately led me back home, back to my mom and dad's place in Sardis, Mississippi, where I was raised, and then eventually to Anniston, Alabama, I met a total stranger one day just before my 25th birthday. And this man was a Sunday school teacher in the Presbyterian church. And he shared the Lord Jesus with me. He shared a full spiritual law, gospel tract from the Temple Crusade of Christ. I don't know if you've ever seen one or not, but just a little pamphlet that had four steps or four ways or four laws. And it was nothing really profound about what the gospel was in. And this man confronted me with that. And challenged me with it. And I responded that day to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very weak profession of faith that day. And that night, I was where I'd always be on Friday night. I was in a club. I was in a bar, a nightclub, drinking, carrying on. And he said, now how could you? You just got saved that morning. How could you go to a bar that night? Well, I don't know. I just did. No, I didn't. I the impact of this thing had not hit me. Nobody said if you're a Christian, you don't go to bars. I had about a 20-minute conversation with this man. I mean, I didn't know anything. I knew that I had asked the Lord to hear me, that I'd reached out in faith to him. But about midnight that night, I do remember something very significant. I remember that I had a feeling that my dad, my earthly father, had walked into that club. And then I'm sitting there drinking. My dad never appreciated. He never condoned drinking in our home. It was never allowed. I felt like my dad had walked into that bar that night. Well, I didn't know it was the Lord. I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit who had actually honored that little bit of faith I had that morning and was now beginning that great transforming work. Not only he'd already done it positionally in heaven, I was saved, but now practically on earth, he's going to let me know that I wasn't going to continue on in the same lifestyle that I'd been doing. And the conviction got so great that eventually I just set my glass on the table and I said, would you excuse me? You know, up until that day, for a couple of years, I've been drinking at least a pint of whiskey a day. And you know, that was the last drink of alcohol I've had. The Lord took that away from me that very night. I didn't know it was the Spirit of God working in my heart. The drugs and the tobacco and the immoral lifestyle, within 2 weeks, God just completely changed my life. Absolutely, completely changed my life. I was away from my friends. I was away. I was living in Anniston then, and I moved back to Birmingham, Alabama. Man, it's led me. The Lord took me out to his church. It was, I don't know if you've ever heard of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. This would have been 1970. There was about 1,000 or 1,200 people going there then, the biggest church I'd ever seen. And they loved me, they encouraged me, they discipled me. I didn't know anything about Reformed theology or pre-mill, off-mill, post-mill, mid-trib. Well, I couldn't say it, much less spell it. Didn't mean anything to me. But those people loved me. And they told me that one of my greatest adventures in life would be living for the Lord and sharing his word with others. And so after a few months there, I had a great desire to do that. Like when I say a life change, like, I mean, I went back to work, number one. I'm a sheet metal worker by trade. I started working again. I started attending 6 Bible studies a week, like every night of the week, and both of the meetings on Sunday. 80 home Bible studies out of that church in 1970. All evangelistic studies like this in homes all over the place in Birmingham. Anyhow, I realized that to be a sheet metal worker that I had to go to school for 4 years and had to work as an apprentice, and I thought if I'm going to do anything for the Lord, I probably need some training, so I decided maybe try to go to Bible school somewhere. So I put in an application to Moody, to Southeastern, and to Columbia, and all my applications came back, and they said, sorry, didn't pass the test, the entrance exam or something. I forget what it was. Anyhow, I couldn't go to those schools. I didn't qualify to go to those schools. I was kind of disappointed about that because I thought, well, the Lord forgave me. The Lord changed me. I don't know why I couldn't go to one of those schools, but I just tell you it's from the Lord. And I had an opportunity to go to San Bernardino, California with Campus Crusade for Christ. And so, while I was out there, I was taking evangelistic, classes and programs with them, and I was working with them. While I was out there, I heard about a little Bible school in Northern Ontario. Now, this would have been 1971. I forgot to tell you that when I went home, my mom and dad got saved. And my 2 sisters got saved, and their husbands got saved, and most of their children are saved. And one night we had a meeting in my dad's house, and 17 people got saved. And there was a revival in that little town, and God really spoke to people. And so they were either Baptist or Presbyterians or Methodist or something. And so Tuesday night for 21 years, they all came together and had a Bible study, but every Sunday they went back to their church. We knew absolutely nothing about what you folks were finding out about New Testament church principles. Nobody ever told us. We never knew it. We couldn't practice it. We didn't know what to do with all these people, with all these different denominations. And so we just came together and studied the Word. But eventually, I heard about this little school in Ontario, And in January of 1972, I drove up from Southern California back to Mississippi, from Mississippi to Ontario. And it was in January. I remember it quite well. There was 178 inches of snowfall that year up there. I don't suppose I'd ever seen that much snow anywhere, you know, at any time, much less I've ever driven in it. I had my old race car with some big wide tires on the back. Well, that's absolutely useless when snow or ice. It's no good for anything. When I drove up there, I thought and I know I'm going to get killed. I just don't know where, you know. Everybody's zooming around, and I thought, they can't drive like that up here. How can they drive like that? They're going to all get killed, you know. But eventually I found out you can drive in that weather. Everybody does it all the time. But this little school was a non-denominational school, so I was raised Methodist, led the Lord by Presbyterian, went to the Campus Crusade for Christ, and ended up in a non-denominational evangelical Bible school. The president was a Dallas grad, an ordained Baptist minister, and it was on a farm, and this is the part I like. I won't tell you how well I did. I was in the top three of my class. There's only three students. I always did well in all those courses. I was always in the top 30 class. But after 2 years, I married one of them, my wife here. So she graduated the spring semester that I started, so she was 4 years ahead of me. Now, the reason I'm telling you this long, drawn-out story, I want you to know where I'm coming from. Because I don't have any reason this week to share with you the Word of God for any other reason than I believe the Lord showed it to me right from the book. Nobody ever said, this is the way you should do things. This is brotherism or anything like that. I did not know anything. I knew there was a group of Christians in the city that called themselves Brethren, but about all that I ever heard about them was that they were very materialistic and they lost all the young people. That was the gossip that came around. So you wouldn't really want to have anything to do with those people too much. And so it was kind of a negative testimony. And in my third year of Bible school, we had to write a paper entitled The New Testament Church, Its Order and Its Organization. We could only use the Bible. We could use any study books or commentaries or anything like that. So by the time I finished writing that paper that year, I came up with some real question marks in my own mind. Because one of the first things that I saw in writing that paper was what we would now refer to, if you use this term or not, the priesthood of all believers. That is that there are no nobodies in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That when you become a Christian, you have something to do. Now, I think probably I thought that, but I didn't realize the scriptures taught that. And I certainly didn't see very many people practicing that. You'd see maybe, if it's a great big church, you might have three preachers. And usually if it was just a regular church, you had one preacher. And he was the guy that married and buried and visited and did home Bible studies and taught Sunday school and preached all the meetings and, you know. And that's what I grew up with. And that's what the only thing that I knew. One of the other things that I saw through that study was the what we call the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. Now we did that in the Methodist Church, but everybody did it. I mean, if you were old enough to walk to the altar, you could go up there and take communion, as they called it. They tacked it on once a month, sometimes once a quarter, to on a Sunday night kind of a thing, and the priest. But the minister went around and he held a little thing and he'd give you a verse. know, but I did that as a child. I don't know how many times I've done that, you know. I didn't have one clue. I didn't have a clue what that meant. I certainly wasn't saved. Didn't appreciate it. And I saw that. I saw that the Lord's Supper was a very important part of the New Testament church. I saw things like finance before. Well, just to give you an idea about finances, when I left Campus Crusade, they asked me if I would be, if I would go on staff with them. And I was considering doing that at the time. And they said, if you do that, you have to go do what they call debitation work. You have to go raise your support. Well, other missionaries had come through, and that's what they were all doing, telling about the work and asking people to support. And so Campus Crusade did that. They took 17% of the money that you raised for the organization at that time. That was in 1971. But you understood that. I mean, that was just part. They didn't deceive you in any way. That you had to raise $1,000, $2,000, or $3,000 or a month or however much you needed for wherever you were going to minister or live or work, then they would tell you how much 17% of that would go to the organization, and they would supply you with materials and do different things. So, but anyhow, I didn't stay there. But when I got to Bible school, I've been out there for almost a year. They pay you $50 a month and give you room and board. And I was working out there for them and taking some courses. Well, I didn't save very much money at $50 a month, you know, to go to Bible school on. So I didn't have any money to go to Bible school. So I talked to the fellow that was running the school, and he said, we'll just trust the Lord. Well, I remembered what they did when they wanted to get money out there, and I thought, I could do that, you know. So I'm sitting in the kitchen of this little farm house that we had the school in when I was first there, and I'm writing a letter. And this letter is, dear friends, you know, all my bosom buddies out here, you know, here's poor old Joe up here going to Bible school and doesn't have any money to go to Bible school, but the Lord called me to go to Bible school, and I'd like you to pray about helping me while I'm in Bible school, and you know, and it really was just a letter asking them for money, but that's the way everybody else had done it. And this was just not too long after I'd gotten there, and Ann walked in. She was actually had graduated, and she was cooking for the little group out there, and was a dorm mother for the girls, and she said, are you writing a letter home? I said, oh, no, I'm writing a letter to send out, see if I can raise some support. I said, I don't have any way to really support myself while I'm up here at school. She said, you're writing a letter to ask people to send you money? I said, yeah. Anything wrong with that? She said, well, I can never do that. I walked off. Why didn't you do it? You know, it bothered me. To the point that I never wrote that letter. And you know, I can say to this day, and that was in 1971, that I learned something in the weeks and months to follow from God's Word. You know what that is? You don't have to ask people for money if you're in the Lord's Word. The Lord has promised to supply. And, in an absolute miraculous way. I tell you, I gotta wait till I get in heaven to find out where that money came from. But twice that year, I got a letter in the mailbox with no stamp on it. And, no name on it. Just enough money inside that envelope that I could go and pay what I needed to pay at the school to get through. Now, I worked part-time. I worked at the school as well. And at the end of the year, I still owed him $106.10. And I didn't have it. And I got a letter in the mail from my mother, and she said, I hope you don't mind, but she said, that little town that you worked, she said, I went and forged your name on the income tax and sent it in for you, and she said, the check came back. And it was $110. Boy, I got money to go home on here, you know. Money left over at the end of the year. So I paid my bills and left school and went home and worked that summer. And the Lord began to show me that that's not God's way. Well, during this time that I'm studying 3 years later now and studying finances, I didn't know, but that's God's way. It's not God's way for people to... How many times you turn to television on and you hear somebody say, this is the Lord's work, but we need your support. Well, I like to write them a letter and say, if it's the Lord's work, you know what the Lord promised? He supports his own work. I know he uses people. Let's be serious about it. But the point is that there's no room for, as far as I could see it, brother, labor is worthy of his heart. I know that. But there's no room for salaries. There's no room for begging. There's no room for paid preachers. They become obligated financially to a group of people to perform in such a way. And what happens is that the group of people start telling the preacher how he ought to be preaching when they're signing the check at the end of the month. You know, it's pretty hard for that man. Don't ever put a man in that situation. You do him a real injustice to do that. Support him and encourage him if you think that he's the Lord's man. But don't ever give him a salary and put a financial obligation on him, because I don't believe you can prove that from the scriptures. So, finances. Missions was another one. Women's role. There were a lot of different distinctives, and I saw all of these things, but I think, well, who am I? Or what would I know about these things? I looked around, I didn't see anybody practicing these things. And so, I just sort of put it on the back burner. And I finished my third year, finished my fourth year, and then, for the next 3 years, Ann and I had been married at the end of my second year. For the next 3 years, we stayed at the school and we taught. She helped at the school and I taught several different classes. But more and more and more, these New Testament church principles were working in the back of my mind. And we got to the point that we decided that we would like to leave the school and go somewhere in northern Ontario, where there was no evangelical work, and start what we saw from the scriptures as a New Testament assembly. So we gave our resignation at the school and told everybody what our desire was. And in May of 1979, we left the school. I'd been there for 7 years, and Ann had been there longer than that, helping and her family and everything there. And we left the school seeking the mind of the Lord about where to go and where to start this new work. And we're going to make a New Testament church somewhere. Well, in the meantime, I was invited to go to an elders' conference in a small little town in northern Ontario. And when I got back from that conference, I said to my wife, I'm sure these people believe what we believe. I had talked with them, and I just got a feel for this thing. I was in New Lister, of course, Steve, at that time. And so after a series of events, we left the school. We sought the mind of the Lord, and about 2 months passed. The Lord led us to go to that little assembly in New Lister, Ontario, where later I would meet Steve and Laurie when they came up from Dallas. And we were there for 10 years. I was not the pastor. I came as a worker or as a helper. The assembly was a little discouraged in those days. The elders were older. They had been hanging on to the truth. They lost a little bit of zeal. And by the grace of God, we were able to just encourage them. And I learned a lot from those people. I'd never been in the Lord's work in that capacity. I'd never affiliated or associated with any New Testament church group that was practicing New Testament church principles. And so we had a lot to learn. One thing I wanted to say is I really, even though I saw that the breaking of bread was central or was at least consistent, and that was probably important, I didn't realize how important it was. And being in Bible school for 7 years, as a teacher and as a student, my first impression of these breaking the bread, this is kind of dull, you know, kind of a bunch of people sitting around and nobody saying anything, and some old fellow getting up and repeating the prayer. After about 3 weeks, I could say it as good as him, you know. And, somebody else give out the same song every week, and they pass this bread around, and I thought, well, I think we could have a good Sunday school class here cut this out, you know. Maybe we could do this about once a month. That'd be all that we'd need of this.
Realizing it was in there, but not appreciating it, because I was looking at it as just another service of some kind, and it wasn't meeting any of my particular needs at that time. So I wasn't interested so much in it. However, I never expressed those thoughts to those people. They were very kind, and we sort of just went and kind of did the same thing they did for a while, I suppose, and wasn't able to encourage them too much in that area. But after 4 years, I must tell you this part of the testimony, I had been doing quite a bit of preaching around in different places. And after 4 years, I came home from a series of meetings, and I said to my wife, this whole thing's a joke. It's all a joke. I'm over here telling people how they're supposed to have this victorious, joyous, Christian experience and walk with God. And I said, I don't even know where the Lord is in my own life. He said, you know, I feel the same way. And here we are now, 7 years full-time in the Lord's work. I left my sheet metal occupation, and we had worked 3 years full-time at the school. We worked 4 years now with this assembly full-time. And we're just dry. Just empty. And we got before the Lord, and I believe the Lord really showed us what the problem was. You read in chapter 3 of the Revelation about the church at Ephesus, that they did everything right, except they left their first love. Well, I already knew that. I could have told you that story, probably even preached on that passage, but it never hit me so forcibly until I experienced it. And what had happened was this, and God forbid it'll happen to you, but it could. I had sort of adapted a philosophy that I spent 25 years of my life serving the devil. Now I've got an opportunity to serve the Lord, and so you want to do as much as you can. Anytime I felt that I was out of fellowship with the Lord, I figured I wasn't doing enough, because you're created under Christ Jesus to good works, and you're supposed to serve the Lord. And so maybe I'm not serving him enough. Maybe I'm not doing enough. So find something else to do. Take on a little more responsibility. Well, by the end of 7 years, I can only tell you that I was exhausted. I was burned out. I was running in the flesh. I was doing everything academically. It became a job. It became a profession. And I certainly wasn't doing it out of the motive of love for the Lord. I can say to you tonight, God is not interested in your hands or your feet or your pocketbook or your energy or your health or your time or anything like that. I tell you what he's interested in. He's interested in your heart. He wants your heart. You see, if he's got your heart, he's got everything. But I gave him my hands, and I gave him my mouth and my energy and my time and everything like that. And he didn't have my heart anymore. And when we finally understood that principle and got before the Lord and confessed that we had left the first love that had motivated us to serve him and repented of that. You know, that Sunday we want to remember the Lord, it wasn't a Sunday. There was a significant difference in our appreciation at that point. And it's only grown since then. That's been a long time ago now. But we came to realize that that meeting is not a meeting we come to get something out of. It's a meeting that we go to give. You know what? If you bring nothing to give, you take nothing home. And the more you give, the more you get. That's God's way, isn't it? And so, when we understood how much the Lord loved us and how far we had left that love to motivate our lives and repented of that and came back, I can only tell you that I am sure that if someone said, you know, you can only have one meeting a week, choose. I tell you, the last one I'd ever give up would be the remembrance of our Lord Jesus. I believe that is the central focus of the local assembly. And so we began to learn some of these things. A few years ago, I was getting on a plane, and a young lady got on the plane, and she had this arm in a cast, a Velcro cast, that she could loosen off and tighten up if she needed to. And she couldn't get her bag in the overhead bin of the plane. And so I said, could I help you? She's sitting right across the aisle from me, and she thanked me very kindly, and I put her carry-on up in the overhead bin, and I said, did you break your arm? And she said, yes, I did. And I said, well, my daughter broke her arm just recently, too, and couldn't help but notice. I said, they were out, young people's group from our church, and they were out sliding on inner tubes, and the inner tube turned over, and her arm got bent back, and she broke her arm quite badly right here. And she said, well, I broke my arm in Switzerland, skiing. And I said, oh, and we were in Toronto getting on the plane. And I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, are you going home now? She said, oh, no, I live here in Ontario. She said, I'm going to Japan to the downhill world championship ski match. I said, oh. She said, I'll be participating. I said, oh. I said, with a broken arm. And she said, yes. She said, I didn't practice all this time and go through all the training and trouble to let a broken arm keep me from going to the world championship ski matches in Japan. Yeah. And I said, well, her name was Kate. I said, Kate, I said, that's very impressive. I said, don't make too many young people a day that are committed like that. And she said, well, I appreciate that. But she said, I've done a lot of training. And she said, I'm going to at least give it a try. Well, she did give it a try. She won. And this past year in the Olympics, Winter Olympics, she came in fifth for Olympic medal. But what was interesting about it all is I had 5 hours on the plane with her. And I said, Kate, it's obvious to me that you're committed. And I said, so am I. Could I share with you what I'm committed to? And I was able to share my testimony with her. She received that very well. I don't know if she became a Christian or not. We have reason to believe that she had some other influence in her life after we got to know her a little bit, who she was. But this is what I want to share with you. This whole thing of a local assembly, it's not something you do in your spare time. It's not something you do when you don't have anything else to do. It's not a club that you join and pay your dues and do your own thing. It's an extension of your family. The local assembly is a microcosm of the universal church of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a family, and it has to be treated like a family. If your son or daughter decided that they didn't want to come to supper tonight, you might say to them, well, are you not feeling well? I said, yeah, I'm just feeling well. I stuffed about 3 candy bars down at 5 o'clock, and I'm like hungry at 5:30. I might eat a little bit later, you know. I'll come in when I want to. I don't suppose you folks would take kindly to that kind of an attitude in your family. And so you would work with that. You'd deal with that. You'd say, look, you're in this family, and this family has certain standards. And one standard is we eat at 5:30, and we don't eat 3 chocolate bars at 5 o'clock, you know. And you don't come back here at 7 o'clock and raid the fridge and get your own, do your own little thing. Well, in a local assembly, you can only liken it to something similar to that. The assembly has standards, and those standards are not what I think or not what you think, but they're taken from this book. So everybody's working with the same standards. And yet, even though that's the case, what we're up against is this.
Are we committed to those standards? Some of the things that I'd like to address, and obviously we won't have time to do it this evening, but some of the things that I'd like to address is, what are the principles of the New Testament church? And why should I do that? I mean, I'm busy. You got 9 children. I don't know how many other children you fellows have. And I work hard every day, and I've got limited time, and I've got a big family, and I've got a lot of responsibility. How do I balance all of that? You know, and we're talking about a New Testament church. We're talking about certain distinctives and principles that it operates on. Does that mean I can just come every second week? Does that mean that I don't have to get out to prayer meetings? Does that mean as long as I break bread, I'm spiritually okay? Like, we like to talk about some of these things and see, what does it mean to be in fellowship in a local assembly? My dad unintentionally taught me something that directed the course of my life in a wrong way when I was a child. Dad, I want to tell you something. Your children are watching you. I don't think I feel like going to prayer meeting tonight. I had a busy day. Well, I tell you what, that little boy and that little girl just marked that one down. The next time they don't feel like going somewhere, they say, well, Dad doesn't feel like going anywhere, he don't go, you know. And you unintentionally begin to set examples and teach lessons to children when they're very small that will set patterns in their life down the road. But that's not the only reason you ought to go to a prayer meeting when the local assembly says you ought to have a prayer meeting. There's far more things than that. Perhaps we can talk about some of those things. But commitment. If you really love someone, you do anything for them. If you really love the Lord, you do anything for them. We're going to talk about that. If you really think that God robbed heaven for 33 years of the presence of His Son to establish a church on earth and a local assembly for us to be part of, and that doesn't mean anything to you. You just kind of come and go as you want to, or do your own thing, or have an appreciation, or lack of appreciation to it. Then what you're really saying is, I appreciate you sending him down here to do all this stuff, you know, and I'll work into that as I have time. That just don't make good sense to me. But I think the reason that most people don't have an appreciation for the local church as much, or New Testament church principles as much as they should, is that they just haven't been taught. I don't think people are ignorant. I don't think they say, I don't care what God did. They don't do that. They're just ignorant of what it is. Or they haven't been, the teaching of God's Word hasn't been put into a context where they appreciate it. They say, oh, well, brethren, that's just another denomination. That's all. It's like Baptist or Pentecostal or somebody. You just got a different way of doing things, you know. Everybody's got their own tradition. Everybody's got their own creed. Well, this week, you know, as we have opportunity, I'd like for us to look at that. We'd like to look in the Bible. We'd like to say, is that just a tradition? Is that just cultural? Or is that God's Word? Is it timeless? Or was it just for the first century church? Do we have a pattern? Can we do it today? And I'm not very smart, and I don't know it all, believe me. And you can stump me pretty easy with questions. But I'll find the answers, because I believe they're in the book. And maybe together we can find the answers to questions that we can answer. Well, what I'd like for you to do is, if you have questions, I'd like for you to write them down. And I don't have to be the only one that deals with them. We could all deal with them, but I'd be glad while I'm here to try to deal with it if I could, and try to give you a biblical answer to that. And what we thought was, we'll have general sessions tomorrow night, Friday night, meet with the men, and I think probably Saturday, unless the Lord would lead us another way, I think with the men we'll take up maybe eldership. You know, what are the characteristics of elders? Who are elders? What do they do? How do they get there? You know, some of those things maybe would be
helpful. Then maybe we'll give some messages on Christian living for the Lord on the Lord's Day. And then Monday night we can get back to our New Testament church principles study. And then Tuesday night we can have just answers, questions and answers, maybe of things that you thought through the week and over the weekend. And maybe that evening we could address those questions. So don't be afraid to ask them. I'm not saying that I can answer all of them, but just fire them out. But I think we should try to, if we could, keep it in the context of the New Testament church. And if you got something that really, you're really interested in, just write it down. You don't have to put your name on it. I probably won't remember your names anyhow, which you could just do it anonymously too, you know. And that'd be anybody, youngest to the oldest, if you have a question, it's worth asking. That type of thing. Say, well, you said you were going to preach in the New Moken Bible. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And I'm really not going to preach, but I'm going to close with this verse. And then I'll send it back over to Pete. Philippians chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That word judgment, give you the sense of the thing, discernment, the sense of it. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So just this little phrase in verse 10 I want to close with and challenge ourselves with, that you may approve things that are excellent. The word approve comes from a word that means to test or to try. And the word, the things that are excellent, actually comes from a Greek word that means the things that differ. So you could read that verse like this, that you might prove, test, or try the things that differ. Now I understand that this group of Christians, this assembly of Christians, have been meeting together about 6 years, is that right? And that it was no particular missionary or organization or group that came together, but just Christians gathered. And in doing so, most of you have different backgrounds, been raised in different assemblies, with different denominations, with different philosophies. And what I'd like to challenge you with while we're here is that we might test the things that differ, that we might prove them. And we're not going to test them against our own standards, but we're going to test them against God's standards. And if they pass the test, it'd be something good for you to hang on to. And if they don't pass the test, it'd be good, something good for you to let go of. And that you might be sincere and without offense until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I am generally not a very dogmatic person, except when the Bible is dogmatic. And then I'm really dogmatic. And when the Bible is gray, I'm not dogmatic. When the Bible is black and white, that's all I'm going to be. Just black and white. So, with fear and trembling, I don't know what I'm getting into, and you probably don't know what you're getting into, but let's trust that the Lord will just reveal himself to us. Let's just be open and honest and trust that the ministry that we're able to share with you is not going to be just something that I thought up
somewhere. But it's going to be from the book, and it's going to be targeted to this particular group. I don't think Mr. Long's call was just, he happened to call me one morning. And again, I just have to believe that I'm supposed to be here, and that you're supposed to be here. And you know what? There wasn't supposed to be anybody else here tonight either. Just this particular group. Tomorrow night, there'll be another particular group. And nothing happened by accident. God is sovereign. He's allowed it for a reason. For just these people, at this particular time, to meet in the way that we are. And we trust that we won't waste the time, but we'll redeem it for His glory and for our good. Maybe we'll pray together, and then I'm going to talk over to you. Father, we're delighted to have the opportunity to get to know these, our brothers and sisters. And thank you for the work that you've already done down here. The work of those who had the desire to gather in the name of the Lord, who had the desire to open His Word and assemble themselves around the person of the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the grace of God that's kept this group together for 6 years. Thank you, our Father, for what they've learned. And thank you for what we're all going to learn together as your Spirit will teach us in these days ahead. Thank you for these children that are here tonight, younger children, older children. And thank you for the prospect that they have, because they are the church of tomorrow. Thank you for the moms and dads, the example setters that are before us, and how these children watch them and will pattern their lives after them. Father, help us be good examples. And again, for what lies ahead in these days, we are just waiting upon Thee and believing that the Spirit of God has a special time together for us all. And Father, we're just trusting it will be for the good, for the building up, for the encouragement, for honor, and for the glory of our Lord Jesus.